Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table.
Scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts. I'm going to read from the 8th chapter, verses 26 to 40, and it'll be on the screen as well if you would like to follow along. Then the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and he went. Now, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" And then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. Both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Oh,
If churches are good at much these days, one of the things we tend to be really good at is letting everybody know who's not in. It's one of the things I think we've become best at over the generations. It's not lost on me the irony of a movement that is rooted in God's love, is best known for an utter certainty about who's not quite good enough for that love or in the know on it. One theologian says that whenever we draw lines for who's in and who's out, Jesus is always on the other side of the lines that we draw. And somehow that's never seemed to stop churches from drawing lines and declaring who's in and who's out. We gathered here yesterday, as Linda shared, to celebrate the life of Carrie Ladd. And it's bringing up all kinds of emotions and memories for me. And one of those is what we call growing in faith now, we used to call Blueprint for Discipleship. And Carrie and her wife Natalie and Karen and Tina were in a group together, maybe with some of you. This is a number of years ago. And we used to sit up here in the front, and the carpet used to be red, and the concrete used to be kind of teal and or pink, I think, actually, and everything was different colors, but we did the same thing back then that we do now. We tried to figure out how do we watch over each other in love, and we'd gathered for a couple Sundays, and finally, Carrie says, all right, there's an elephant in the room. We're gay. Everybody was quiet. So Carrie knew that there was this big pride flag outside, but she was still waiting for like the other shoe to drop. She wanted to know, like, in what ways were we going to show up to draw lines to say once again to her that she wasn't in? And sometimes the church does this through formal rules, and sometimes we do it through laws within the church, and sometimes it's just insidious norms. And oftentimes we're not even aware of the ways in which we're drawing all kinds of different lines. We're just going about our lives unconscious of the ways that we do it. And it isn't new to communities of faith to draw these lines. Generations before Jesus would teach in the temple, the people of God were drawing lines back then as well. And while the global Christian church today focuses much of our attention on sexuality and gender identity, the people of God back then did not leave a lot to the imagination when they tried to draw lines about who was in and who was out. So I know some of us come from traditions where you would share a verse from memory, right? Some of us have no idea what that means. But those of us that do, go back to that moment where someone is asking, everybody's going to go around the room, they're going to share a verse from memory. I want a show of hands, like who did that before? Did a lot of us come from traditions in which we're, all right. Whoever quoted this one, ready? Deuteronomy 23:1, wait for it, ready? No one whose testicles are cut off or whose penis is cut off shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. Throw that down for the winner. Anybody else have something they want to quote? I want to be in the room when somebody says, all right, memory verse time, woo, Deuteronomy 23:1. We don't focus at all on eunuchs, at least not in my memory or knowledge in our day. But in Jesus' day, they were abundantly clear that eunuchs were not in. They could not root their lives in grace by gathering together with others for worship. And it's noteworthy that as God sends Philip along this desert road in Acts 8, that Philip comes across an Ethiopian eunuch who had gone to Jerusalem to worship and then was heading home. So maybe this Ethiopian eunuch didn't have Deuteronomy 23:1 in his Bible. It's possible. Or maybe the temple in its day had planted its own all means all flag outside and they said, come on in, eunuchs. We don't care what Deuteronomy 23 says. I don't know, but the eunuch and Philip encounter one another in the desert And the eunuch is not reading Deuteronomy. He's reading another book. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And these words are hopeful words for the eunuch. Not only does Isaiah announce that God will, quote, recover the remnant that is left of God's people from Ethiopia, so claiming who God is going to recover, which is him, he also pronounces that eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, which is what the eunuch has just been doing, will become welcome in the house of God and will receive, quote, a name better than sons and daughters. So, like in our struggles today, which one is it? Are you in or are you out? Are you Deuteronomy or are you Isaiah? And some of us come from traditions where we say, the Bible says it, that settles it. Not this time. Where are we going to land on this? Is the eunuch that Philip encounters in the desert road welcomed in the household of God or not? If he has only the written words of Scripture, we can go either direction with this. And so one theologian says that, how can this man know what is true? How can he understand unless someone guides him? So what he needs, what the eunuch needs, is someone who not only knows Scripture, but also knows the God of Scripture. The eunuch needs someone to teach him who has felt the embrace of God. The eunuch needs someone who can read not just the cold ink on the page, but the warm light of God's Spirit. The eunuch, as all of us, needed someone like Philip to guide him. What Isaiah says, Philip told the eunuch, has to do not only with you, but also with Jesus. And so Philip starts to make this turn for the eunuch and says that Jesus himself was like a sheep led to the slaughter, who is himself humiliated and denied justice. But in Jesus and for all who follow him, the stony road of suffering is transformed into the highway of exaltation. And quoting Isaiah, out of his anguish he shall see light. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous. So when the eunuch's story of shame is refracted through the story of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, it becomes redemptive and restored and hopeful. And so the eunuch goes on and says, what is to prevent me from being baptized? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing is what Philip says. Absolutely nothing. And in that moment, Philip plants his own all means all flag out in the middle of the desert and then goes with this eunuch to the water. Thomas Long, a preacher of preachers, says, walls of prejudice and prohibition that had stood for generations came tumbling, blown down by the breath of God's Holy Spirit, and another man who felt lost and humiliated was found and restored in the wideness of God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's a powerful way to read this story for me from the book of Acts. It's certainly one of the more prominent interpretations of how we go with this, and then it takes us in to questions about our own day. For the good news to be good news, it has to be not just about a eunuch that we don't talk about anymore, but about the stories of our day right now. And so another preacher of preachers, Karen Baker Fletcher, notes, Philip does not tell the eunuch that if he only confesses Jesus Christ, receives water baptism, and prays hard, then God will give him, and I quote, give him gonads and a desire for women. The text does encourage us to accept persons who are biologically, sexually different from dominant sociocultural norms. We, like Isaiah, Jesus, Philip, and the eunuch, are affirmed in the call to share the good news of the God of Israel revealed in Jesus without partiality and prejudice. And so while plenty of coming-of-age films take on issues of inclusion and embrace, of welcome and exclusion, and even topics of sexuality, few do so with the texture and the nuance of Lady Bird. So many of the gay characters that we experience on TV or in film continue to reinforce certain stereotypes and to put gay and lesbian people in boxes. And one of the things that Lady Bird does is complexify that just a little bit. And so I might have been the only person in Tower Theater that didn't know that Danny was gay from the moment Lady Bird invited him to feel her up next to the Rose Garden just down 8th Street. Until I didn't catch on that he might be gay. I was slow, but I don't think I was alone. I think it was a surprise to a number of folks when she walks in the night of the show and she walks in on her first boyfriend kissing another boy. And Lady Bird is shocked and angry. This is like her first relationship. And she plays Dave Matthews' Crash Into Me over and over and over. I love that. And Danny's name is crossed off her wall. And then she leaves his falseness, is what I read into it, is what she's imagining at least, his falseness to the purposeful, aloof, bad boy Kyle. That's where she's going to go next. And the bathroom scene marks this pivotal transition in the movement of Lady Bird. Danny's sexuality destabilizes the arc of the film. It's going one direction, and then when he is outed, it shifts, it turns in a different direction. And eventually, actually, much like the Ethiopian eunuch, his character disappears then. We don't really see him for most of the second half of the film. And then eventually he returns, and he shows up where Lady Bird is working in a coffee shop. And it's Sacramento, in my mind, this is Sacramento's early 2000s version of A Desert Road. And this is their version of getting into a chariot together. Lady Bird is working, and Danny takes a seat. She turns away. She goes outside. He follows after her. Let's just watch.
What do you want from me? Yes?
My grandma wanted me to tell you that she missed you at Christmas.
Yeah, well, I couldn't have gone anyway. My mom was pissed about Thanksgiving.
Your mom is crazy. I'm scared of her.
She's not crazy. She's just, you know, she has a big heart. She's very warm.
I don't find your mother warm.
You don't?
No, well, no, she's warm, yeah, but she's also kind of scary.
Well, you can't be scary and warm.
I think you can. Your mom is.
You're gay.
Can you not tell anyone, please? I'm so sorry about everything. I'm so ashamed of all of it. It's going to be bad, and I just need a little bit of time to figure out how I'm going to tell my mom and dad and...
Don't worry. I won't tell. It's okay.
Greta Gerwig just leaves the camera right there. Just hold that moment, his tears. It's okay, is what Lady Bird is saying to Danny. It's okay. And Greta Gerwig doesn't let us turn away from it. She just holds it right in front of us. It's okay. And he cries in the arms of his first confidant. And we watch Danny get exactly, it seems like, what he needs in that moment, just to hug somebody that he's been running from a little bit, is there with him. I think that's what it looks like to experience love and forgiveness. And his tears stream down his face, and they're from the same water into which Philip and the eunuch dove a lot of generations ago. And it isn't just Danny who's being restored in that moment. It's Lady Bird also. She's finding her way back into a relationship with her first confidant too. And it's every viewer of the film who sees some part of their story right in front of them. So it's not just about the eunuch's conversion or Danny's. It's all of us. All of us together. It's beautiful and raw. And what if this story in Acts isn't just a one-way conversion story either? What if all of Acts isn't just about how this small, eclectic band of Jesus followers are going out to convert the masses around them by proclaiming a boundary-transgressing, fierce God of love? That's beautiful and powerful in and of itself. But what if there is something more to it? What if this is just as much about how that small community of Jesus followers was itself being converted in the process of coming alongside people that it imagined to be other in some way back then? In this way, it wasn't just the Ethiopian eunuch who needed Philip, but it was Philip who needed the Ethiopian eunuch as well. And the English translations of Acts 8 are disastrous. Over and over, they take every pronoun and they insert in names which aren't in the original Greek. And so what they're trying to do is to take this really complex, nuanced, ambiguous story, and they're trying to make it all line up. Remember when we draw the lines, Jesus is on the other side? Same thing when we try to make things neat and tidy in Scripture when they're just beautifully ambiguous. The whole thing is, the Greek actually reads, we're told that Philip baptized him. The Greek actually says, I'm going to say the whole sentence. The Greek actually says, and he commanded the chariot to stop. Who? Philip or the eunuch? I don't know. One of them did. He demanded it stop, and then both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. It doesn't say Philip baptized him. It just says he baptized him. It's an ambiguous pronoun. So who baptized whom? English teachers, is that the right way to say it? Who baptized whom? Did I do it okay? Thank you. Thank you, Joan. The ambiguity isn't just found in that moment of baptism either. It's woven throughout the story. The Ethiopian eunuch is himself an ambiguous and nuanced character. He's castrated, so his very body destabilizes the binary that we have between is he male or is he female. Like, his own body doesn't allow for that line to be drawn. Because he was castrated, he could occupy a position of influence by holding the queen's treasury. So in that way, he was a servant, but he was a servant with power because he held the purse strings. But they weren't his purse strings. They were the queen's. So his power was rooted in his dependence on a woman. His role and body blur the lines between is he free or is he enslaved. And in that time, castration would signify that you're no longer a citizen. You would be considered in the box of foreigner. So it's in the Greek, he's an Ethiopian foreign eunuch. Well, is he foreign because he's from Ethiopia? Or is he foreign to Ethiopia? Or is he foreign because he's a eunuch and she's from Ethiopia? All of these things are just left out there in the story. And our desires are to put them all in boxes so that we can know which was the right way. And not coincidentally, the very story of the eunuch that the eunuch is reading from Isaiah, it too is ambiguous. The eunuch asked Philip if Isaiah is speaking about himself. Is that you? Is that the prophet Isaiah talking about himself? And that gives Philip the moment to say, no, it's about Jesus Christ. But it's that ambiguity that opens up the possibility to even make the story about Jesus in that. And so he baptized him, or maybe it's better to say they baptized them. They're in this together. Lines are starting to fade, and tears are starting to fall, and grace is restoring. So this story of baptism is a story of mutual conversion in Acts 8. And it goes from there, and it culminates in Peter and Cornelius breaking bread, and more lines are being erased. These were, again, people from different sides of the line. And around the table, this story keeps going, and they become one. So may we find ourselves in this together with every person God places before us. May we embrace every difference and find ourselves converted as lines fade, tears fall, and grace restores. Amen.
I'm not that religious.